So one does truth. And when they do truth, they are known for doing the works of God. There's a distinction, they're marking there. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is a quality of worship of the Father. So we see now truth is incorporated with worship. Here, of course, He's speaking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 5, verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Here we see that truth is the reality and or the genuineness of something as determined by God. No matter if it is accepted by men or not, it's still the reality or genuineness of something as determined by God. John the Baptist here, bearing witness unto the truth. This same definition is also seen in John chapter 8, John chapter 16. And that's a general understanding of what truth is. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, this is exciting. I mean, think about being a reader who's new to Jesus and seeking to understand, and he comes to this point and he sees that truth is something to know, and if you intimately know it, it makes you free. Isn't that fascinating and intriguing? Doesn't that hook you in and want to understand this freedom? It wants you to look into this and discover truth. Truth shall make you free. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Truth is not found in the devil, the father of lies. Now you may say, let me start over. You might think that that is obvious. But listen, to the casual reader of the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ, this is a very important distinction, is it not? There is no truth found in the devil. In fact, the devil is the father of lies. And again, Jesus Christ is using truth here to draw a distinction between himself and the devil. We see truth again in chapter 8, verses 45 through 47. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Truth is polarizing, for it demands an action. One is forced to make a decision as to whether they believe it or not. To accept truth requires the action of God in a person's life. Did you catch that? Truth requires the action of God, the acceptance of it. God has to be at work in that individual. It contains qualities that are innately convicting and demanding of people who are not of God. If you're not of God, what truth does to you is it puts you on edge. It demands of you to make a choice and make a decision, because truth stands out. It's genuine. It's sincere. John, now we jump to John chapter 14. And what verse do you think is there? 14:6. In John 14:6, we read, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What are we seeing here? That truth is unique in that it stands alone and has no equal. Again, put yourself in the place of a reader of this book. And you come to this point where Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's a clear distinction and identification. Truth is associated directly here with whom? Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 17, we see that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Spirit is identified as the Spirit of truth. So if the Spirit is speaking truth, that which matches the teachings of Jesus, then they know they are dealing with God's Spirit. And this is seen in several other places where this Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is going to be sending is identified as the Spirit of truth. Now that is key. Why? Because Jesus is going to be going away. And as a reader of this book, it is important for the reader to understand that truth doesn't leave with Jesus. But truth still has a presence on earth through the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus will send. And the Spirit of truth speaks the words of Jesus. All that's spelled out in these chapters that Jesus, where Jesus is instructing and comforting his disciples. And then we come to John chapter 17, where we see truth as a sanctifying agent of the Father. He uses it to set apart his followers. You see that in verses 17 and 19, as we've already read. And then I just believe it's important for us to understand the final two places, or final passage where we see truth is with Pilate in John chapter 18, where we read in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So truth is the focal point of why Jesus came, to bear witness of it. You see that in verse 37. And then in verse 38, we read, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And this is the final place you see this word. This theme kind of has this this peak right here at this. There's a climax. There's a what do you call it in a story when there's a problem? It's not the climax. It's when it comes to a point where there's a clash and there needs to be resolve. There's a word for it, and I can't think of it. But what we're seeing here is that Jesus is on trial. And as a reader of this story, of this gospel, you're following this through, and you're following this theme of truth, and it all meets right here in this courtroom with Pilate, who has great authority, and Jesus, who claims to have authority from God. And the question is, what is truth? And it comes down to that. What is truth? And so the reader is going to continue on with that question in their mind, seeking to understand it. And what happens to so many is that as they read the rest of the story, God reveals to them what truth is. It's Himself, Jesus Christ, and the gospel, as it is manifested through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And people are saved, gloriously saved. Truth is the catalyst or the key to hearing the voice of Christ. Hearing Jesus' voice is only possible by those who are of the truth. Truth is their banner. Pilate betrays himself as one who was not of the truth. He's looking at truth, but all he sees is some mystical idea that this man who is on trial is talking about, and he's missing truth, who's standing right in front of him. The tracks of truth. I trust that that is helpful and encouraging and equipping to you to know one of the ways that you can use this gospel to share Christ and to speak of him with someone that might be curious and wanting to know. So back to John chapter 17. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now you might say, Pastor, you just missed the obvious. He defines it right there. Well, I wanted to save that for last, because this is another exciting thing where you see in the scriptures, it says the word is, thy word is truth. Now, what do you know about John chapter 1? It begins with what? In the beginning was the word, and the word was, and the word was God. Word. That's logos in the Greek, and it is exactly the same term that we're seeing here. Thy word is truth. So, as a reader, if they're sharp and if they're seeking to understand, I believe what's going to happen here as they read through this is they're going to come to this point, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And immediately they're going to think, I've seen that before. Because, follow this with me, it is kind of interesting and unique the way John starts his gospel. It's just not your ordinary way of introducing someone, is it? To call them the word instead of calling them by their name? But I think, well, I know it's done on purpose. Because word is another theme that you can follow down through the gospel. It's another thing, another hook that God uses in his word to grab our attention and say, pay attention to this. You need to understand the word. Thy word is truth. And so immediately your mind goes back to John chapter 1, 1 through 14. There it highlights God sending Jesus to the earth with the very purpose of giving life, of being light, of enabling new birth, of displaying God's glory, embodying grace and truth. All that's in John chapter 1. Thy word is truth. So then in verse 18, we're in John 17, 18, Jesus is praying and he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Now this is an important reason why he's praying this, because his disciples, these very men that are standing around him, are being sent into the world. And so he's praying, God, set them apart. May they stand out for my glory, for my name's sake, for the sake of the word, for the truth. Help them, Lord, to stand out, to be set apart for your glory. It is interesting here that Jesus makes this comparison between the Father sending the Son and the Son sending the disciples. Of course, there are obvious differences. I mean, the disciples are from the world and are being sent right back into it, but they have been changed. Jesus, he's from heaven. He was sent into the world, a very foreign place for him, and he is going back to be with his Father in heaven. Of course, Jesus, he is the message, and the disciples are carrying that message. Jesus came to be the message, to be the means of salvation, and the disciples are being sent into the world to carry that message, to carry the message of the gospel to the world. Now, the similarities, of course, why does Jesus make this comparison, is because there's a sending that's taking place. There is someone that is sending someone else. there is almost this idea of a commission. There is a sending so that there is a message can be told. A message is told to someone else. Why? Think about the progression. The world was in darkness, and then the light came. And now, Jesus is leaving, but he is leaving his disciples and sending them out as his representatives, the reflection of him. Be light and salt, he tells them in Matthew chapter 5. Both were sent into the same world. This world is the realm of humanity with all of its beliefs, languages, cultures, ages, traditions, prejudices, etc. The world of humanity. Both were sent here. And both were sent with the same intent, but with different roles. Intent is that the Father might be glorified through salvation of souls accomplished by the sacrifice of His Son, that the world might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing a person might have life through His name, John 20:31. What are the roles that they have? Well, Jesus, He's the means to eternal life. Jesus Christ in human flesh, the means to eternal life. God sent the Father. The Father sent the Son into the world. The disciples, they're the messengers of eternal life. And these disciples of Christ, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, armed with the gospel. And so verse 19, Jesus continues to pray and he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." What we're seeing here is Jesus setting himself apart so that his disciples might be sanctified through the truth. What is he talking about here? Well, we've already talked about how Jesus must go away for the Spirit to come. And I really believe what is happening here is Jesus, as he's praying here, as he is saying, "I sanctify myself, I set myself apart." And what he's saying here is that he's setting himself apart through what he is about to do, namely his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. He's setting himself apart in that way, ultimately ending up in heaven, completely set apart, holy. He's not in the world anymore. But doing that, in that action, it enables him to send the Spirit down to earth. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And it is the Spirit of truth that is going to indwell these men and ultimately be the one that sets them apart. And interesting how this goes so well with what we talked about this morning. Because it is the Spirit of God in a person's life that makes a distinction. They understand the truths of God and the wisdom and power of the gospel, because the Spirit of God is living within them. And so therefore, what Jesus is saying here is that I am going away, I'm setting myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so, what do we do with all of this? Well, we consider the benefits here tonight. Consider the benefits of these disciples, of this sanctification. Well, in order for Jesus to set himself apart, what has to happen? Well, he goes to the cross, and what's accomplished at the cross? Sin is paid for. Jesus pays for the sin, for their sin, upon the cross. Jesus rises again, displaying power over sin and over death. Jesus ascends to heaven, thus opening the way for the Spirit to come and bring all those benefits to his people. Of course, Jesus states the benefit that they may be sanctified by the truth. We've talked about how that seems to be a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. So as a reader of the Gospel of John, and as a church, and we're studying this, what are we to think about? What are we to say? Well, I believe direct application here is for these disciples to understand that Jesus is praying that they be set apart, that they are going to be equipped with the Spirit and empowered with His truth, and that they might be successful in ministry for the glory of God. Jesus is praying for them. God, preserve my men. God, set my men apart. And what happens next is probably what is the most encouraging thing for us today, is because what Jesus does in the next passage, we're not going to look at it tonight, but I want you to just notice verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so, church, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. And as he's praying here, I believe he's praying the same thing. I believe he's praying, God, preserve my people. Preserve them. Oh, God, sanctify them. Set them apart. So if Jesus is praying that, what evidences are you seeing in your own life of these things being true? Have you thanked the Lord for His keeping, for His preserving? For He is, isn't He? He is at work in guarding us, watching over us. Have you thanked the Lord for His sanctifying work? Namely, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth in your life. We wouldn't be who we are if God hadn't sent His Spirit. And if the Spirit isn't living within us and helping us to understand these incredible truths. Take time this week to thank the Lord for His preserving and for his keeping and for His sanctifying. Because He's truly at work in our lives today. And be encouraged and be empowered that Jesus is praying for you. Not just for these disciples, but I believe He's praying for you. Lord, I thank You for these precious words and the delight it is to study these things. And God, I ask that You'd use what has been spoken tonight for Your glory. And may You equip, continue to equip Your people to be faithful ministers of the gospel, of truth, in their spheres of influence. Help them this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.